Father, we give you thanks that you have given us new life through Jesus Christ, who you raised from the dead. We give you praise that death could not keep him there. We give you praise and we give you thanks that you promise us eternal life. And we ask God that you would help us to celebrate this Easter. Even though we are not in church together, we are together in spirit and in mind, and we are indeed with you, the Holy Spirit. So with that, we thank you and we give you praise, because that is some of the best news we will ever hear, that Jesus Christ is alive. Heavenly Father, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the hope that you provide, because there is cleansing from guilt, and that you desire to hear us. You desire to answer our prayer. You love us, and you desire to give us all that we need. So thank you for the cross, where our sins were paid for in full. Thank you for not being on that cross any longer or in the grave, but you are alive, to come and strengthen and support us. So God, give us the hope that we need based upon your death and resurrection that we celebrate today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to read scriptures for us today from Psalm 118, Psalm 118, beginning with verse 15. Psalm 118, 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is a marvelous thing in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sermon text today is from Mark chapter 16, beginning with the 8th verse. Mark 16, beginning with the 1st verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early the next day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been moved away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Here ends the gospel lesson. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to listen to the still small voice of the Spirit, but also the very loud voice as you proclaim and reverberate in our ears the good news of the resurrection, the truth of your gospel, the truth of your word, that it might change and transform our lives, change and transform how we look at life today and all that is taking place. For this is the message we need for our day and every day. So remove all distractions from our eyes and our ears, and may we have a heart that seeks after you this time. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. When God made his grand entrance into this world as a human being, it was announced by angels. In Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And then verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Angels were instrumental in announcing the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. Angels were also instrumental in that they visited Joseph. They visited Zechariah. They visited even Jesus when he was in the wilderness. They visited the shepherds out in the fields watching over their sheep. Angels were very instrumental and very much connected throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth and even afterwards. So when they were there to begin with, it was only fitting that the angels be there when Jesus finished his work on earth at the resurrection and also at his ascension. And that isn't the only place angels are going to be. Angels, we are told, will be here at the very end of time. As Jude 14 says, "Look, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done." So in the very end of time, Jesus is going to come with thousands and thousands, maybe even millions, who knows, of his holy ones. It's a reference to angels. Angels have a different perspective than we do. They say things not as we see them. They can look at what appears to us to be a tragedy. They can look at things like they are so bad, you know, how can anything good come out of it, and not get confused or be overloaded with anxiety. We look at things such as today, the corona pandemic, and for many people, they are overcome with panic, anxiety, worry, fear, and so on. Angels look at it, and they don't have any of that. How come? Because they have a perspective we don't have. They can see beyond. They can see and understand beyond just the moment or today. For example, they watched Good Friday. They saw Jesus betrayed. They saw him crucified. They saw him rejected. They weren't rattled because they also could see something else that nobody else could see. They could see that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. They could see and understand that this was payment for our sin. This was our redemption. The disciples didn't understand that. Nobody understood that at the time. The angels did. And so it is good to have the perspective of an angel. Angel simply means messenger. And a messenger does what? A messenger brings a message from someone else to us. And how fitting for the angels to come and tell us and show us at times the activities of God that we normally would not know or understand or see unless they revealed them to us. For example, it's the angels that told us about the virgin birth. Who would understand and believe a virgin birth? Nobody. Who believed it then? no one. For a long time, Mary and Joseph, they were thought to have a child out of wedlock. The angels knew, and they explained, and they tell us and give us an understanding. The angels told Mary and Joseph even the name to give her son, the name of Jesus. And not only to give him the name Jesus, but the angels also said why he was to have that name, because he was going to save his people from their sins. There's many things that angels tell us that we normally would not know, cannot know, unless it's through revelation of what they tell us. And so, the same is true for the empty tomb, or should we say the crowded tomb. The tomb was far from empty when Mary and the others came and saw it. It was a crowded tomb. Let us look again at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So they went into the tomb, they were there, and there was somebody else there. It was an angel sitting there. Okay? Luke chapter 24, verse 4, parallel passage. Luke 24, 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here." So there again, there was angels in the tomb when they came and they were looking. Matthew tells us one other thing. When they got there, there was an angel sitting on top of the stone that had been rolled in front of the opening of the tomb. Remember, the tomb was like a cave. And so there was this hole in the rock. And then in front of the hole in the rock or the opening, there was a gully that was basically a trench so that the round stone would roll into it and fall into it. It'd be extremely difficult to get it out. So they came to the tomb, and there's this angel with the stone rolled away, and he's sitting there on top. It was far from an empty tomb. It was a crowded place. Now, he rolled the stone away from the tomb for what reason? Well, he didn't roll it away so that people could steal the body. He didn't roll it away so Jesus could escape. He rolled it away for another reason, so that people could look inside and see what isn't there. And what wasn't there? Jesus. He was raised from the dead. In that sense, it's an empty tomb because who they put there originally, Jesus, is gone, not stolen. If he had been stolen, would the grave clothes be there? No. They would have been in a real hurry, grab the body and run. If they did have the time to unwrap the body, would they have taken those strips of linen with them? No, they were useless. They'd have been in a pile on the ground. But Scripture tells us that the linens were intact, just as they had been wrapped around the body, except they were empty. It's like an empty cocoon. Still has its shape, still has its form, but there's nothing in it. And like Lazarus. Remember Lazarus when he died? He was in the tomb 3 days. He was wrapped up like a mummy. And Jesus comes and he says, Lazarus, come forth. He came back to life. And how did Lazarus come out of the tomb? Wrapped up like a mummy. Yeah. And he told the people, unwrap him so that he can be free. Not so with Jesus. Jesus came out of the tomb without the linen cloths. Nobody had to unwrap him because they were still wrapped up in the tomb, but they were not there. Jesus simply passes right through the cloth. In a similar way, as he appeared to the disciples, they were in the room, scared to death, doors locked, windows shut, and all of a sudden there's Jesus. He just passes through any kind of physical barrier, and there he is. If the body had been stolen, the high priest would not have had to make up an excuse or a cover-up for why the body was missing. And that was very important to do because the guards if they allowed the body to be stolen on their watch, they would have been executed. Simple as that. So you know the guards, and there was many, you know the guards would have been very vigilant in keeping watch over Jesus to make sure that didn't happen because their own life was on the line. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. When the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and telling them, you are to say, quote, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. So the high priests were saying, what do we do? We know his body wasn't stolen. The body is not there. He really did rise from the dead. They didn't want to believe that. But they wanted to protect the guards so that they wouldn't be executed. And they make up this silly story. Interesting. Jesus rose again from the dead. There is no other historical explanation than that he is alive. The eyes of the angels see that he is not there. The eyes of the angels see that he was resurrected. And we need to understand their message that he told the disciples when they first came. The message that death could not keep Jesus in the ground or in the grave. Death could not hold him. He was raised in a physical body, not a spirit, a physical body. Not a body like Lazarus. No, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. That would be the pits. Jesus rose again. He'd never die again and never will. Okay? So the good news is that Jesus came back from the dead and he will never, ever die again. Mark 16. Back to Mark 16, verses 6 and 7. Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. How do they refer to Jesus? Not as the resurrected one. You would think they might. You're looking for Jesus, the resurrected one, right? No, they say you're looking for Jesus, the crucified one. Mary and the others saw Jesus crucified on the cross. They saw him in his crucified body as they laid him in the tomb. That was the last they saw him. The angels saw the same thing with their eyes. But the angels saw something else. The angels saw him in his resurrected form with a new body, one that is immortal. But the women did not see that. He is the crucified Lord, even in his resurrected state, with, as he told Thomas, put your hand in the nails in my hands. Put your hand in the hole in my side where the spear went through. Don't doubt. Believe. This is me. The real me. The physical me. And so we need to have eyes like the angels who saw exactly what they did and proclaimed to his disciples. The resurrection validates the work that Jesus did on earth and the work that he did on the cross. His resurrection says that what the Father wanted and desired, the payment for your sin and mine, has been taken care of in full. There is nothing we can add to it. Not a single thing. It is all taken care of and it met the Father's approval. So your good works and my good works and doing religious things and whatever else we can do will not add one speck to our salvation, to entrance into heaven, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God. It can do nothing because Jesus has done it all. He just asks for us to surrender our life to him and walk by faith. Well, later on Easter afternoon, evening, he appeared to his other disciples. And at one time, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Now, 500 people at one time cannot hallucinate the same thing. So those who say they were hallucinating, it invalidates that idea. They were not. 500 at once. Proving to them, convincing them of the most unimaginable miracle that has taken place right before their eyes. The resurrection, crucifixion, they're inseparable. They must go together. After all, what good is a dead Messiah? He's no good to us if he's still in the tomb. What good is a living Messiah? A living Messiah is no good for us either, because he needed to go to the cross to die for our sins. But a dead Messiah who comes back to life, that's everything. So the death and the resurrection together brings us forgiveness, peace with God, and eternal life. And so as the angels proclaimed the very beginning, the birth and the entrance of God in human form, so too they announced the resurrection. And we need to see through the angels' eyes, unlike the disciples, because they didn't believe. Even after they saw it, they didn't believe. We need to believe what the angels saw and also the message that they have given us, and to share that message. You go through the book of Acts, and you hear Paul say a number of times that the only thing he knows is Christ crucified. That was his central focus. Why? Because it's the crucifixion that paid for your sin. It's the shedding of his blood that paid the price for your sin and for my sin. And that is what gives us hope. Gave them hope, it gives hope, us hope today. As we continue to face a worldwide crisis and even personal crisis, what gives us eternal hope is this good news that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose again. We need to see it through angels' eyes because our human eyes are faulty, they're limited, and they can deceive us. You ever see something you can't believe? You squint and you rub your eyes and you think, man, I can really see that right? We need to take the advantage of the angel's perspective when he says, Jesus isn't here. He rose from the dead. He is indeed alive. And so as ambassadors of Christ is what we are as Christians, ambassadors of Christ, we need to share the message of the cross and the resurrection. Because if there was ever a time in our lives that we need a message of hope and victory, not just for this life, but for the next, it is now. And this is the only message that can truly give you hope. Because we need hope that is beyond this life. So what should we do? How should we live these days in which we are? Jude, that little book, if you have your Bibles, Jude is right before Revelation. And Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse 20. It says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That's what we need to be doing. Build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Read the Bible. Pray. Worship. Whatever we can. Spend time with God. And wait patiently for the mercy of Jesus Christ because he is coming. He is indeed coming to take us with him because he has our resurrection in view. The certainty of the resurrection we need to keep in mind. And that should help us to overcome any fear. If you are not sure that you will one day be resurrected, if you are not sure that you have the hope of eternal life, what better time and what better day to be able to be convinced and assured that you walk with Jesus Christ by faith. And all it requires and all God is asking is for you to simply confess your sins, admit that you're a sinner, and that you need Jesus Christ to forgive you, and to cleanse you by his blood, and to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. All he asks, believe that God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and God says, I will come and rescue you. So So if you are not sure, pray to yourself as I pray. Father in heaven, I understand that I am a sinner, and I confess that I have fallen short of your glory and your standards. Jesus, I need forgiveness, and I ask that you would come into my life. Forgive me, cleanse me, and give me the Holy Spirit, that I may walk with you and know that I have eternal life. So, Father, for Jesus' sake, have mercy and come and reassure in my heart that I am truly walking with you. And then, Lord, give me a hunger for your word, that I will read it, understand it, and give me that peace that passes understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.